Talking about forces this week, and I guess many of you were probably, or quite reasonably as well. There she is. That is Hurricane Sandy, and she certainly is a whopper. The thing about storms are, though, relatively speaking, we forget about them quite soon. Their damage is done, but we swing into operation, often as a society, and we repair the damage. And soon, I guess, Sandy, certainly for us in England, will be long forgotten, hasn't really affected us very much, won't be on our news screens anymore. It will be done and gone. But the forces that I just wanted to mention very quickly are actually, I think, something a bit more destructive than that, and something that is not so easily forgotten. These are not external forces. These are the internal forces at work in our lives. And it's precisely those internal forces where Jesus walks onto the stage of world history 2,000 years ago and speaks this verse, just one verse this morning. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That word repentance doesn't mean shape up or die, as some people incredibly have taken it to mean. It actually means change the whole way you now think. And those blustery internal forces will fall away and come in line as you open up your lives to the kingdom of God. Now, one of the best videos I've seen explaining the gospel, actually, it has no words in it at all, really. It's just a mime. And it's that I'd like you to just look at now before we continue. Thanks, Martin. I was wanting to present the gospel a little bit there, but let me talk a bit more about these internal forces at work in our lives. Can I have the PowerPoint back? Thanks very much indeed. Because you see, from the moment we're born, we're being formed. In fact, some people would say it's actually long before the moment that we're actually born. We're being formed before then. And we've all been formed spiritually. That is, from the moment we're born, we're going through trying to make sense of our experiences and creating meaning for us. But the trouble is, the meaning that we give our experiences is not always accurate. Now, I'll give you an illustration. Two stories that you have heard me use before, and I use these often in teaching and training. The first one, sorry, Martin, this doesn't appear to be happening for you. Okay, there we go. Great. Is a child's drawing. And you may have heard this story before, but little Alec is a fantastic artist. At the age of two, he learns to draw. By the time he's just 6 years old, he's got the whole light and shade thing. He can do things that even adults can't do. Drawing one day at home, little Alex does this wonderful, wonderful drawing. And his mum says, that's not this one, it's another one. His mum says, "That is such a great drawing, Alec. What I want you to do is you must take that to school and stand up in show and tell, and you must show them this wonderful picture." So little Alex kind of reluctantly agrees, and sure enough, he goes into school, and it comes to show and tell, and he stands up, and it's time to show the picture, and he holds the picture up. But little Alex doesn't realise is his flies are undone. And schoolrooms can be harsh places, they can be cruel places, and as he holds up his picture, the whole class burst out laughing. And little Alec never draws again. Not as a child, not as a teenager, not as an adult. You see, he's created a meaning for the experience he had, but it's skewed, it's not accurate. He is great at drawing, but he doesn't realise. Another story that you'll have heard before, I'm sure. Sorry, Martin, you're gonna have to give us a hand with this one. Thank you. Is this, isn't that cute? That is a little baby circus elephant. And a little baby circus elephant, as we all know, only needs a relatively small chain and a stake to hold it to the ground. And what happens is the little elephant tries to get away, but it can't get away. But here's the mystery. A whopping, fully grown Indian elephant, massive, powerful elephant, is still chained to the ground with that small stake and that small chain. All it's got to do is that to escape, but it doesn't. Why doesn't it escape? Because it remembers. It remembers. It can't escape. The chain is too strong. The chain is too powerful. I cannot escape. You see, we create meaning for the experiences we've had. This is written into our folklore, the story of the ugly duckling. How many beautiful people do you see, men and women? How many beautiful women do you see? And yet they were hurt by an experience when they were a child. They were hurt by something their father or their mother said to them. And they think their nose is too big, or their hair is not right, or their eyes are the wrong. And they're beautiful. And you are beautiful. You truly are beautiful, amazing human beings, created in the image of God. The trouble is, most of us sit there with this going, nah, not me. Because you've created meanings about exactly who you are, exactly how important you are, exactly where you fit in the social status of thing. And of course, she's so much more prettier than you are. He's so much more important than I am. Look at all he's achieved. Look at how little I've achieved. We create meaning for our experiences. A parent has done nothing but criticize you. You develop your sense of worth, your self-image. Harsh words from school kids in the playground. Maybe a parent has left you when you were a child. It all creates meaning. But the meaning we create is not always accurate. But these are powerful forces in our lives, and they shape us. And when we have grown up to become respectable adult people, we tend not to see it. We look around at other people, we see their masks that they've got very good at putting on. We don't see the pain, layer after layer after layer of it. And I'm sorry to mention the bad news before we get to the good news, but there's something else at work. I haven't even mentioned perhaps the most strong force in the world. And it's talked about, actually, in this new book by a chap called Francis Spufford. I do recommend it. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's called Unapologetic: Why, Despite Everything, Christianity Can Still Make Surprising Emotional Sense. It's quite a good book to give to people who aren't used to coming to church, I often think. But it is quite offensive because he uses the terrible HPTFTU words. And this force at work in our lives, the Bible calls sin. Now, we don't really have much of a handle on what sin is. I think sin is like a chocolate truffle or a cream pie or something like that. No. This is something much worse than something that's going to put on weight. This is something much worse than a load of fat calories. This is something absolutely devastating. But our culture has no understanding of its consequences, no or little understanding of how devastating this thing can be. In this book, Francis uses this acronym, HPTFTU. It stands for this: the human propensity to foul things up. Except he doesn't say foul, I'm afraid. But the human propensity to foul things up. Folks, if you don't know about this strong force in your life, then you're either very young or you haven't lived much of a life yet, that's for sure. It's a major force at work in our lives. And the worst thing about it, it not only destroys and hurts us, it hurts those around us, and most significantly of all, it actually destroys our relationship with God. And so Jesus stands on the world stage and says, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Believe the good news. Now, how does that speak to all those things? Because Jesus is coming with a whole new way of thinking about yourself, a whole new way of understanding who God is and who you are in relationship to him. Jesus stood up once before a crowd of very unsavory figures and said, you are the light of the world. You, me? No. Got it wrong. You are the light of the world, but you're blind at the moment. As that old hymn says, I once was blind, but now I see through Christ. I see. Jesus is saving me from these huge forces at work in our lives that are below the notice, not nearly as noticeable as Hurricane Sandy, but just as powerful for you and me. In fact, probably more powerful. And the consequences of our past, and the things we need forgiving for, and the devastating consequences of the human propensity to foul things up, Christ is wonderfully dealing with. In the most amazing cosmic event in human history, Jesus dies on a cross. Incredible. God should come to us and yet suffer a criminal's death. It makes no sense logically. But in love, it does make sense, because on the cross, you see, Jesus bears the cost for our sin. So, there it is. Thank you. Jesus bears the cross. Somehow he absorbs into himself all the consequences, all the mess of our human propensity to foul things up. Everything there, he takes it. And there he provides a way to come back to God. You see, this is a very symbolic event. I don't know whether you realize this. You're actually at a funeral service this morning. You might not have thought of it that way. But the symbolism of baptism is that when you go back into the water, it's like a sort of death. St. Paul said in Romans that actually when someone is baptized, you are baptized into Christ's death. And then when you come out of the water, you are raised to newness of life, raised to resurrection life of Jesus. What does that mean? It means, Callum and Keith and Jamie, it means that that part of you is dying today, and we're celebrating that bit. That part with all those doubts, that part that is so prone to fouling things up, that part that is hurt from the past, that part that is broken, we lay that one to rest. You see, it dies on the cross with Jesus. And you are raised to a new life. Now, does that mean you're perfect suddenly? No, you're not perfect, I'm afraid. But it means more and more your identity is no longer based on fouling things up in your life anymore. Your identity is based on being children of the living God who loves you and who wants to live with you. That's why today is such a celebration. It is a funeral service too, but it is a joyful celebration. Jesus is offering a kind of life that is eternal life. Now, we know that our bodies are one day going to be laid to rest. But the life that Christ promises us is eternal. It won't make any difference that our bodies fade away. The fundamental you is alive forever and with God. And that's why today is such a joyful celebration. Christ has dealt with the most powerful forces in our lives and replace them with the good news of the kingdom of God. So may you know the fullness of God's blessing, the victory of Christ's death and resurrection this day and every day. Can we show that? We can't show it. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for this great news that all those forces of destruction, both those things that happen externally to us that hurt us, but also those things that we do to ourselves internally, that sin that so ruins us, other people, and destroys our relationship with God, has been taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is now complete, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's the Savior of everyone who turns to him and acknowledges him. So, Father, we thank you for this truth that we're rejoicing with Callum and Keith and Jamie today, but we want to enter into that truth ourselves. Lord, you know there are things in our own lives we're not proud of. We need forgiveness. Where else can we go but to the one who gave us life? Humble us and forgive us, we pray. And if you've never prayed this prayer before, then maybe you want to pray it now. Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've willfully done in my life that are wrong. I'm sorry for the way I've allowed hurt and unforgiveness to destroy me. I'm sorry for the many ways I've not lived up to my own standards, let alone your holy standards. Lord God, will you forgive me? Will you give me your spirit? And will you help me to follow you all the days I live. Amen. Amen.